Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're continuing to look at this church, and I titled it just the precious believers in Christ, or precious believers in Thessalonica. You say, why are they so precious? Well, what does the scripture say about the church? We're bought with the precious blood of Jesus, but everybody's out to get the church. The church has enemies, but then the church has got also the church, you know, the world, the Jews, the Satan, all of these things were coming against these new believers, but we know the Lord was holding them fast, and we know that Paul was praying for them, and they were encouraging them, and they were sending missionaries to strengthen them, but the best protection we have is the Lord Jesus and the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So we're going to talk about this morning as we look at Paul's affection and longing to see these Thessalonians. Stand with me. Y'all know the drill. Let's stand up. Let's stand up in honor of the reading of God's Word. Plus, as you stand up, go ahead and stretch your arms and stretch out a little bit. We're going to start reading in verse 17 of chapter 2. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Do you see how precious the church is to these apostles and leaders? Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Father, would you help us to see clearly this morning from your scriptures? Lord, would you strengthen us, establish us, encourage us in the faith? And would you, Lord, motivate us to be faithful, to love and care for others, Lord, as we see Paul and Silas and Timothy loving and caring for this church here in Thessalonica. We pray that you would be honored and glorified, and the gospel would continue to go forth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul is having to write this letter. Somebody tell me why Paul is writing this letter. You know, remember when he left Thessalonica, remember he went to Berea, and then he went over to I think Athens, and then they feared for him, and so they took him on to, he left Paul and Timothy there for, I mean Silas and Timothy there for a while, and he went down, they took him down to Corinth, kind of on the edge of the sea there. I guess, you know, Paul kept, his life kept being threatened, and so they would move him around, and he was there for a while. He didn't get to stay that long with the Thessalonians, and then he had to leave. So Paul is longing to see them. Can you hear it in his voice that I've wanted to come see you? I've been with you, but not in heart. Though I'm not with you in heart, I mean in flesh, I'm with you in heart. I'm with you in spirit. Now, so what is Paul doing here? You know, Paul is writing this letter back to them. Now, why? He says that though I'm so affectionate for you, and I long to see you, but Satan has hindered us. Satan's hindered us many times. Now, many of these were Gentile believers, so this lets me know that Paul has probably talked to them about spiritual warfare. Paul has talked to them about the power of the enemy. I mean, here is an apostle Paul, just a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says Satan has hindered him. We know that our enemy is very real. Ephesians 2 and different areas says that he's like a prince of this world. He's a roaring lion. He's very powerful. I was also reminded, though, that as we think about you know, leading Brother Gary's funeral, and talking this week, I was also thinking about death and how much I hate death, and how death is a great enemy of people of faith. But Christ has even defeated death, and we know that's a beautiful picture of God's power in overcoming our greatest enemies, even death. Where is your power? Where is your sting? We know that tomb is empty. We know that Jesus walked out of that tomb. We know that Jesus conquered, and He's coming back to rule and to reign. And so even though you think about Satan's power, we know that he's only for a season, right? But in the midst of His great power, it says He blocked the Apostle Paul. He hindered them from coming. Now, if many people think that the Apostle Paul, the first letter he wrote to one of the churches was what? 1 Thessalonians. Now, do you see how Christ is powerful over our enemies? If Satan goes back and he knows that, man, if I knew Paul was going to start writing all these letters to these churches, I'd just let him come on. I mean, because you know who's benefiting from 1 Thessalonians? You are. I am. We're benefiting from this letter. Do you see how, think about the story of Joseph that Debbie's teaching the ladies on Wednesday night. You know, as you're walking through this study together, you're going to see God's sovereignty even in a broken world. You're going to see God's sovereignty even at the hands of His enemies trying to overthrow and devour and destroy. Paul even says, it's going to be a little while. But Paul knew that he longed to see them, but he knew it was just a matter of time. That he would get to go see them, but it may take a little time. Why? Satan hindered them. You know, I can't help but to think about, when we think about God's will, when we think about persevering, when we think about working and laboring for the gospel, we know that they're roadblocks. We know that they're hindrances. We know that as we talked about the preciousness of the Thessalonians, they weren't just precious to Paul. Who else was wanting to destroy them? Satan was. He was seeking, you know, you think about in Matthew 13, it says that when that seed fell and it was choked out by the cares of the world, it fell on hard, rocky, thorny soil. And so we know that Satan sought to devour that seed. He seeks to come after us, and he seeks to threaten young believers and or new believers, and he seeks to maybe someone who's still processing the gospel. He seeks to take them away. And how many times have we seen that? How many times when we have a new members class today, and hopefully we've sent out postcards to people that, and it's for young believers, but it's also for new believers in our church. It's also for older believers that just seek to know what our church is all about. What we're trying to do is discipleship. Small groups, we're trying to establish. We're trying to help people to see that they are precious to the Lord. They're precious to us. They've got giftings. They've got callings. They need accountability. Matter of fact, Paul says, he just said to him, he says, I saw it best for us to be left alone. It was a great sacrifice for Paul to send Timothy. But this church was precious to him. He sent Timothy. He said, Timothy, I can't stand it any longer. Go check on them. Go make sure they're okay. Go provide. Go encourage them. Go establish them. Go provide whatever's lacking in their faith. Build them up. I'm concerned about them. And he's writing this letter to them, to encourage them, to help them, to build them up, because we have a real powerful enemy who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Let's look back at the text there. So at the first couple of verses there, and here we go, verse 17. So it says, since we were torn away from you, remember why they were torn away? Because just all the things going on in Thessalonica. Remember Jason, they arrested him and they locked him up and they were looking for Paul and probably seeking to kill him. So he says, we were torn away from you for a short time. In person, not in heart or spirit, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Paul wanted to come see him. He says, because we wanted to come to you. He says, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. He hindered us. Now look at verse 19. Paul says, he says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Y'all, this is, you know, when you talk about the precious believers in Christ, you see here that Paul says, at the coming of Christ, you're going to be our crown. You know, in the world, who knows what people do and why people do the things they do. You know, Brother Kenny talked to us about service this morning, and Donna Whitney's disciplines of a man, the disciplines of God, of you know, based on that 1 Timothy 4:7, where it says, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." And serving is one of the way we follow Christ and we are obedient to Him. And we talked about doing it with joy and gratitude. And you know, we talked about why people do the things they do. You know, we talk about somebody likes to post and get their likes. They like to post on Facebook. Maybe they like fame. Maybe they like some people need the recognition. Some people want the accolades. You know, we do things motivated by all types of things, right? But for believers and new, Will, look at me, buddy. For our new life in Christ, believers are filled with gratitude. As we were reminded this morning, think about your life before you knew Christ. Think about where you were headed. Think about the guilt, the condemnation, the things that were heaped on you, and the lostness, the brokenness, the division, the shame, the things that you felt. And then when Christ cleansed you, when He restored you, when He forgave you, and He gave you joy, and He sealed you by His Spirit, and He gave you a new path and a new purpose. And now there's joy in serving. There's gifts that He gives us. And the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so our motivation now is honoring and glorifying the one true Lord. And so Paul says, he says, "You're our joy and you're our crown." Man, that's pretty neat, isn't it? To say that Paul's labor in the Lord was not in vain, because anything that the Word of God did and accomplished through their measly, mire efforts that God reignited in them, it was for God's glory. It was for God's honor. It was because of what he was doing. And so the Paul says this. He writes right there at the end of chapter 2. He says, "For what is our joy, our hope, or our joy, or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." You know, I thought about that as I prayed this week for some of the ones that came last week. You know, there's a family over here. There's children and Team Kid. And some of you know we pray for our boys and girls. We pray for you guys. And what is our reason for joy and hope? I pray that it's, you know, I told you my twin brother wrote to me this past week, and he sent me a text of a man that he had been sharing the gospel with at work. And he said, this guy was telling him, he said, "Stu," he calls him Stu, his name's Stuart, so he calls him short Stu. He said, "Man," he said, "I've been going through so much," and he said, "I knew I needed the Lord, and I thank you for sharing with me." And he says, "I wanted you to know, Stu, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus, and I want you to come to baptism. I want you to come to my baptism when I'm baptized. I want you to be there." And Stuart sent that to me, and I was like, man, that's what it's all about. You know, we have first priority in the schools, and man, we had a really good crowd this past week. And I think Brother Ken Westfall is the one that's supposed to count the kids, and he turns in our numbers. He said we had 41 in the auditorium Tuesday morning. And these kids, and we had a little girl, what really blessed my heart was we had a little girl, a little eighth grader, right? Eighth grader. Kylie Davis, that led a devotional, did an amazing job talking about the rich young ruler. And we've got others next week that are going to lead the devotional. But what I'm thinking about is first priority, their goal is evangelism. Their goal is, their motto is reaching every student on every campus for the gospel. And I thought, how cool is that we get to fan that flame, and we get to remind our kids and students in the schools that we're missionaries. And it reminds me that our purpose is to share Christ. And what greater joy and crown than our hope than to see people come to know Christ, and at the second coming, when Jesus comes back, to be surrounded by people that you got to share the gospel with, that you saw come to faith, maybe that you got to lead in a prayer, maybe that you got to point. You know, Paul and our kids have been reading through 1 Corinthians, and you know, these young believers, Paul said, "You're still drinking milk." He said, "You're still drinking milk. You ought to be eating meat, and you're still on baby milk." And he's pretty much scathing them. He said, "Y'all talk about who you follow, Paul or Apollos and this one or that one." And he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "We all following Jesus." He said, "Whether you're following me or Apollos," he said, "we're all one. We all got the same purpose." And he says, "Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase." And guys, at the coming of Christ, with our church, and that's what we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks, we've got gifts. We've got things the Lord gives us, and we should be passionate about the gospel. We should be passionate about serving Him, and it should be with joy. Sometimes we have to talk about it. It's your responsibility. You know, the Lord expects that. And we have to remind you of this responsibility. But what I want to get to is, man, it is your awesome privilege
to serve Christ. I mean, you're storing up heavenly treasures. Your life matters now. Whether or not your team won yesterday, in the grand scheme of things, it don't really matter. Whether or not you got to do the things you wanted to do yesterday, in the grand scheme of things, let's not worry too much about it. What really matters in this life, right? Where is your heart? Where your heart is, there your treasure is also. What is your purpose? What grips your heart? What are your motivations? I pray that your joy and crown is Christ and those that you're going to see come to faith. And y'all, I harped on that because we need that reminder. I know some of y'all are trying to make ends meet. I know you're trying to pay the bills. We can all relate to that, right? My goodness gracious, you stop and you buy a drink and a candy bar. Somebody's telling me he stopped and bought a Coke and a candy bar at $6. It was. I went to a Mexican place the other night, and Lord, I bought a taco and rice and beans and got little Savannah something and got her a little meal and got one sweet tea, and it was $39. I just kind of shook my head. I said, $39? But anyway, we won't get into that. We was like, come on, Daddy, come on, don't get on money again. All right? We won't get on that, but y'all know what I mean. We're struggling. We live in a broken world. Prices going up. Things are happening. We all struggling to make it, and we get carried away. We get caught up on the cares of this world. We get caught up on sickness. We've got poor Miss Linda's been working herself to death the last couple days. There's things with the VA. There's certificates. There's things that's got to be done. There's obituaries. There's the funeral home's calling for. The Medicaid's calling. Everybody's reaching out. There are things that are just going on in life. Things we got to do, right? But let's not lose who we are. Let's not lose our focus. Let's not lose what our prize is. Let's not lose what our joy is, right? Our joy and crown. Is it not you? Is it not you? Man, Paul can't wait. He just envisions to see this Thessalonian church around him at the second coming in Christ. He says, I pray for you. I'm going to send Timothy to you. I want a disciple. I'm writing this letter to you. I'm willing to be left behind. It cost Paul something. It cost Paul something to reach out to this church. He sent Timothy. And why did he do it? I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you in your faith, or establish and exhort you in your faith. Do you see what Paul's goal is when he prayed for them? And he prayed for them a lot, I can tell. I mean, he was really concerned with them. I mean, borderline worry, but I know he was seeking the Lord, and I know he longed for them, and he was concerned for them. And he at the end of the day, he said, Timothy, please, you got to go check on these young believers in Thessalonica. Why? Because the Jews were mad at him. The they were saying, well, Paul, you know, these people came to faith in Christ. They didn't need to be. The Jews, all they wanted to do was proselyte Gentiles, and they wanted to see the Gentiles become a Jew before they would even, you know, they didn't even really understand the gospel. And then you had these false teachers. You had these people coming through. And that's why Paul, remember last week, he was trying to defend his apostleship. He says, I labored. He said, I paid my own way for things. He said, I loved you. I gave myself for you. He said, I wasn't a problem for you. And one of the things the Jews, the reason they were a threat and the reason they were such a worry to these new believers, let me read it to you. He says this, something I took a little screenshot. It says, why were so many Jews opposed to Christianity? First, although the Jewish religion was declared legal by Roman government, it still had a tenuous relationship with the government. At this time, Christianity was viewed as a sect of Judaism. The Jews were afraid that the reprisals leveled against the Christians might be stretched to include them. Second, the Jewish leaders thought Jesus was a false prophet and that didn't want his teaching, and they didn't want his teaching to be spread. Third, they feared that if many Jews were drawn away, their own political position might be weakened. Fourth, they were proud of their special status as God's chosen people, and they resented the fact that Gentiles were full members within the church. So the Jewish people were, and Paul even said, if you back up to chapter 2, up in verse 14, he says, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. He says, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out.
and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Paul is comforting these people from several different reasons. He's telling them that you know, you're doing right. He says, you're suffering persecution because you're doing what's right. He says, don't let these other people tell you otherwise. They were not the first to suffer, he says. He says the church in Judea suffered. The Lord Jesus suffered. He says, so you're following the Lord Jesus. You know, after all, the Lord says the symbol of the Christian faith is a cross, not a bed of a pillow of feathers. It's a cross to follow Jesus. And they did not please God and are contrary to all men. Paul also comforted the Thessalonian Christians with the awareness that they were right, that they were the ones pleasing God. This was necessary assurance because they were persecuted by religious people and might wonder if these other religious people were in fact right before God in their persecuting. Do you see that? They had a lot of threats coming against them. Satan was after them. The Jewish people were after them. The world, false teachers. But in this period of history, the Jews were vigorously engaged in this and actively proselyting Gentiles. Their fierce opposition was due to the fact that Christian missionaries offered salvation to Gentiles without demanding that they first become Jews. That's why Paul's writing about these things. But also Paul comforted the Thessalonians by what? The very last verse, he says, by assuring them that God would indeed take care of their persecutors. We need to hear that, don't we? When Christians forget this, they often disgrace and curse themselves by returning persecution for persecution toward others. And I think that's important. You know, we're so quick to want to retaliate. And Paul says, you know, bless your enemies, right? Pray for those who persecute you. Why? He says, because they've got a reckoning one day. There's going to be, the wrath of God is going to come upon them, and it's already coming upon them. And you need to be reminded that you don't have to, you need to be comforted by that. You know, the remember in Revelation, they're saying, how long, O Lord, how long? And he's saying, just a little longer, just a little longer. Y'all know how fast time passes by? It's going to pass by really quickly. And let me tell you, the Lord who is just and faithful and holy and righteous, He will award everyone, and He will do what is right. I was reading this morning in Revelation 20, and it really kind of brought somewhat of a holy fear and reverence for the Lord, because it says that at the judgment, that people are going to be, their works are going to be displayed, and they're going to be rewarded according to their works. We're real quick to say, works don't matter, right? Well, works do matter, but it's the motivation behind the works that matter, right? You know, if you're trying to do it on your own and you think you got it all right, then, you know, you're still, they smell like filthy rags. But if you're covered by the precious blood of Jesus, that there's going to be a different judgment for you. The books are going to be open, and you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in your place. But if you're trying to do it on your own strength, it says that their works are going to be exposed, and they're going to be rewarded according to their works. Just a little extra. That's a little extra I threw in for you this morning. But Satan wants them. False teachers want them. They want you. Satan wants you. Paul and faithful Christians desire us. And that's what Paul says. Are you not my crown? And as I reminded you, let's fight for souls. Who will be your joy and crown? Who do you pray for? Who do you long to see discipled? Who do you hope that wanted to see come to church today and hear the Word of God preached and taught? Who is it? What is your joy and your crown? I hope and pray that this first priority catches phase in these little boys and girls, 7th, 8th, and 9th graders, and 10th, 11th, 12th graders. I pray that they are very evangelistic in their pursuit of just lost souls. Man, what greater joy than to pursue lost souls? So we sent Timothy to establish you and exhort you in the faith. Look at verse 3. That no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. I first originally wrote the title, Appointed for Suffering, or Destined for Suffering. Paul had taught them, even though it wasn't a long time, he had reminded them, hey, when you follow Jesus, it's not going to be peaches and cream and everything's not going to be rosy. When you follow Jesus, there's going to be persecution.
There's going to be trials. There's going to be suffering. And so when you're talking to somebody about Christ and wanting to see them come to faith, don't give them a false hope that they're not going to ever face difficult times, because Satan is going to come after them. Satan comes after you. We have a real enemy. But Paul is reminding them that it's because of suffering. It's not because you've wronged God or you're living outside of fellowship because you're facing suffering. It's just the Lord Jesus leaves you, loves you too much to leave you in the state you're in. And suffering helps you grow. Suffering helps you run to Christ. Suffering helps you mature. Suffering brings hope. Suffering helps you live in peace and joy, knowing that, there's a greater award, for, a reward, and a new heaven waiting for us. So suffering is in a sense a fire that takes away the things that don't look like Jesus in our lives. Paul says in verse 4, he says, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it had come to pass, and just as you know." He says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." One of the things that I wrote about that was the fact that Paul was somewhat, he was concerned about that. Paul did something to help prevent the Thessalonians from falling under their affliction. He sent Timothy to them because those who were in affliction need the help of other godly people. Y'all, there are people facing difficult times right now, and they need someone to help establish and encourage them. That's why when we meet in our new members class tonight and we talk about the nature of the church and we talk about discipleship and we talk about being plugged in, you know, what I'm trying to do is not just to pad our numbers. I'm trying to remind them that Satan is out for them, and he would love to come after them. He would love to see them fall like those sheep into the fierce lion's grip. And and what we need is we need protection. We need encouragement. We need small groups. We need you in a small group Bible study where we can pray for one another, encourage one another, and we can call and check on one another. Y'all, a healthy church is made up of people who love one another, who lift up one another, who pray for one another, who help establish one another so that you can encourage them in that firm establishment. It's not just to go to this mega church and swoop in and hear a good message and say, "I got my Jesus fixed for the week." I don't even know what that means, but some people, I've heard people say that. What you need is someone to pray for you and care about you, call you. And who are you helping establish? Who are you being a Timothy to, been sent to love and to establish? And Paul says so that you may fill up maybe something that's lacking in their life. Who is it you're mentoring? It gives me a little chance to make a plug for the small groups on Wednesday night. You know, these serve a really good purpose because they're really small. And so it gives us a chance to really grow and go deeper with one another. It gives us a chance to really get to know one another. I know that scares you a little bit. Warts and all, right? That's why people say, "I don't want to come. They might know when I go." It's okay. Chances are the person sitting across from you is going through the exact same thing or something just a little bit different. The veil that you pulled over and you don't want people to see, it's okay to come in a room of three or four people and take it off. Let them see. Let them pray. Let them encourage you. You know, and you be the one to take your own veil off. And I'm preaching to myself here. We need one another. There's an adult men's Bible study, a younger adult men's Bible study. There's a younger adult men's Bible study, and there's a younger ladies' Bible study. And there's a middle-aged or older ladies' Bible study, and it don't even have to be classified by ages. You can pick whichever Bible study you want to attend. And this is your opportunity. If you don't like my preaching or teaching, this is a good opportunity for you to go in here, Vaughn or Ray, to go into. That's great. Hey, it's okay. I know people teach different and people got different styles. And so if the excuse was you didn't want to come hear the preacher on Wednesday night, then there's no excuse anymore. You got some other Bible studies you can come and attend now. All right? But get plugged in somewhere. Sunday school, it's a great opportunity for you. You need small groups are important. It's where real ministry. I talked to you several weeks ago. Was you got to get bigger. You got to get smaller to get bigger. And what that means is you need to be in a core group of small group to really for your church to really start multiplying and growing. We need that. We need that. Go back to the text there, verse 5. For this reason, Paul says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Just in way of, in continue to look at that, he says, we kept telling you beforehand that you were going to suffer affliction, and now it's come to you. And evidently, Paul's next two chapters over, he talks about the day of the Lord. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He goes on to say that, it talks about how we grieve, and we grieve not as those who have no hope. Evidently that some had lost their lives in the Thessalonian church. And I'm sure that Paul was probably like, man, this is terrible, but I warned y'all that this was going to come. It was going to happen. And so he says, but since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. You know, when I preach a funeral message coming Tuesday, this section may be in that message, reminding people that, yeah, that the people are going to die in Christ, but it's like falling asleep. But then he's going to come back, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Always be with the Lord. That's encouraging, right? Be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He's saying strengthen one another, encourage one another. Tell them that the Lord's always going to be with you. Tell them that even if something happened and you fall asleep, when in essence is your head's chopped off, then guess what? You're still going to be with the Lord. And that's how I comfort believers, is to say, look, if your husband or your wife or your child or your friend placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're more alive now than they've ever been. They stepped across in the presence with the Lord. There's a homegoing, there's a renewing, there's a reunion. Nothing to fear for those who trust Christ, right? So Paul goes on to say, and I'll just read this and we'll finish pretty quickly here. It looks like I may let you out. Y'all used to getting let out early, but y'all may get let out a little early here. But I want to read these last few verses all the way down. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live. He's like, man, we're so excited. You know, but the Lord says, Jesus, I've come that you may have life. He says that we've heard of your faith and we now live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Do you hear the affection Paul has for these Thessalonians? How much are you loving those that are beside you in your church? How much do you pray for them? How much do you enjoy seeing them thrive and their faith being strengthened? And how much energy and effort do you give in helping them be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ? Apostle Paul, this is the only thing he cared about. He says, what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? He says, we pray earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And some people come in here and they say, well, I went to church this week. I'll come back in a month. Paul would have met with him every day. He would have lived with him. He would have broke bread with him. He longed to see him. He longed to teach him. He longed to be in their presence. He longed to be with them. He longed to see their growth. He longed to care about them, to strengthen them. Y'all, there's nothing like a relationship with a brother and sister. And I'm not talking about a biological brother and sister or two brothers in the Lord. There's nothing like it. We don't get it. We don't understand it. But I pray that we will. I pray that we will yearn and be affectionate for one another, love one another, care for one another, uplift one another, strengthen one another, pray for one another. Sadly enough, there's more gossip about one another than there is encouragement and establishing one another.
That's another sermon for another day. Let's read the last few verses. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Do you see the Apostle Paul's heart as he closes out this chapter? May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. That's my prayer. That's our prayer for one another. May we abound in love for one another. Talk about unity. Talk about love as we do for you. He says, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So we want to love one another. We want to be establishing God's love, and we want to be our hearts to be established as blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all His saints. Y'all, the church is precious to the Lord. The church is precious to leaders of the church. But the church also is precious to the church. The church is precious to believers. He says, I pray that your hearts may love would abound one for another, and that you would be established in the holiness of your heart. Y'all, your love for God is reflected by your love for those people sitting across the aisle. Your love for God is reflected by the love you have for that person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. The church has been bought with the blood of Jesus. The church is precious to Christ. But you have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and so you're precious to Christ. Your neighbor sitting beside you has been bought. It's just precious to Christ, so therefore should be precious to you. So how do you interact with one another? Do you encourage and establish and exhort and love one another? I pray that you do. I pray that you do. Because you see, that it was no small matter. Paul could not wait to see them face to face and to hear, continue to hear, and to help them. But he longed to also see them as they heard the trumpet sound and they were dead in Christ would be raised. He longed to see them at the coming of Christ as well. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks, give you praise for the fact that Jesus, when we were yet sinners, died for us, Father. We thank you for that great love. We thank you for the cross. Lord, you taking on the form of a servant and enduring the cross. And Hebrews 12 says you did it with joy. The joy set before you at Christ, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Lord, I pray that, and I thank you so much for that. I pray that we would feel and remember what we felt like before you transformed our hearts and lives. And I pray that you would help us to see the seriousness and the not only responsibility, but joy and privilege we have to participate in heavenly work. Ambassadors of the King of another country with a message of hope and deliverance and protection and power and peace and purpose. And Lord, we are your messengers. We're ambassadors. Lord, may we take our calling seriously. May we be strengthened by the joy that comes from knowing you. Lord, may your Spirit lead us. Lord, may we not fatalistic decide to, oh, there's a little roadblock, let us just stand aside, but may we write the letter. God, the Apostle Paul didn't just say, well, I'm blocked again, let's just, when I get to go, I get to go. He said, let me keep doing, let me do what I can, and he wrote a letter and he sent it. God, may we seek to serve you and honor you and love you and follow you, and may we not be quickly sidetracked. May we be found faithful. Lord, your blood matters. It matters to us. It matters to our neighbor. It matters to you. God, so may we see the ones beside us as the ones you purchased. May we not talk about them or be quick to criticize or measure ourselves against them or
rejoice in their conflict and pain, but may we lay our lives down for them. May we love them with the love of Jesus. May we seek to share and encourage and exhort and establish them in the faith, God. Help us to be a Timothy to those that need a word of encouragement and help, comfort, and care. We thank you so much for Christ, our Savior, Lord. And we give you thanks and praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.